Good evening. Welcome to our third Lenten service in this season here in 2018. Glad you are here. I am particularly thankful tonight for an accomplished pianist who knows enough to keep playing and is able to do that when the pastor's running late because he caught his microphone on something back there and everything fell apart, and then comes up and is tricking her and walks back because he forgot a bulletin. But I think we're all together and the microphone is working. I have a bulletin, and so I think we're good to go. But thank you, Abby, for helping as always. And like I said, glad you guys could be here for this time tonight. As you can see, some of you maybe I'd mentioned last week that Ryan was going to be preaching tonight, and he's not here. If you are following their Caring Bridge site, you are a little familiar maybe with what's going on. If you aren't, I thought I would mention a little bit about that here tonight so that you know how to be praying. Yesterday, they did a CT scan on Felicity and had been under the impression that the tumor was stable and maybe even shrinking a little bit, and they found yesterday that actually the tumor had significantly grown in size to the extent that they needed to do surgery as soon as possible, reasonably possible anyway, and dealing with some complications there. There was some thought that they were going to have to find a place either down at the U of M or Mayo in Rochester, maybe even I think Chicago was an option at one point, and Ohio was an option at one point here too. And so there was a lot of uncertainty and a lot of fear and things like that, understandably so. And a lot of that is still there. But as of this afternoon, they have decided to stay here for the surgery, and there isn't a date yet for that surgery. But it'll be soon. If I had to guess, it would be before the end of the week. But that's just my guess, and I'm not the doctor. Take that for whatever it's worth. The point is, be praying for Felicity. It is good news that they seem to have some kind of a direction as far as the surgery goes. But the surgery is going to be quite extensive, and with a reasonable level of risk there as well. And so we just need to be covering her in prayer as much as we are able for Ryan and Stephanie. Also, and for the kids, for Grandma Deanna, she is. I talked with her a little bit today, and again, take this for whatever it's worth, because it was purely a phone conversation. But it sounded to me like she was pretty tired, and if I was her, I would be too. After being kind of the primary caregiver to those children for going on over 2 weeks now, and so keep them all in your prayers, and especially for Felicity and for her health and recovery here in the next days. We'll keep you up to speed as best we can. The primary way Ryan is doing a much better job than I would be updating the Caring Bridge site. And so if you are familiar with how to get in there and check that, I would keep doing that. That's probably the best way for you to get information on what's going on. And we also will send out periodic email prayer requests as things develop there too. If you're not on our church's prayer chain, talk to Pam, who's not here, couldn't be here tonight. So either send her a message, or you can talk to me here tonight too, and we can try to get you on that list also. If you have any other questions about that, feel free to check with me here throughout the next couple of days as well. Pray for Donna Ranger too. She's still in the hospital, and that's going on about a week and a half also, and having just some hard times and some complications there from her Crohn's disease. And so please pray for her, and pray for patience and for peace and rest for her as well. I think that's about it for prayer requests there. Those are some of the more immediate and pressing needs. Other announcements, keep coming back to our Lenten services. I can pretty much guarantee there will be someone else here preaching next week for Lent. We're just not quite sure who that is yet. But stay tuned for that, and glad you could again be here tonight. And I am looking forward to continuing in this series here, talking about the promises of salvation through the Old Testament. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we think about these promises that you made to your people so many years before the Savior came, these promises that pointed to the Savior, these promises that were gospel, were good news. Lord, we thank you for them, and we have the benefit at this point in history, looking back and seeing how you orchestrated all of this for your good and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would impress that upon our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to see you. Help us to see your mercy and your grace and to see the way that your steadfast, unfailing love changes our hearts and brings new life into us and changes our lives, Lord. I pray that you would use your word tonight to speak to us, Lord. I pray that it would be the vehicle, the means by which you deliver your good gifts, your good news of salvation, of life, of love. Bless this time as we worship here, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's sing together. Wonderful. I'd like to read some scripture for you here tonight as it relates to our text, which is going to be in Genesis chapter 12, looking at the call of Abram, who became Abraham, and Jesus references that episode in John chapter 8, and so that's where I'd like us to go here as for our scripture reading tonight. As I read these verses, I'd ask that you please stand with me out of respect for God's word. I'm going to read John 8, 31 to 38, and then 48 to 59 here this evening, starting at John chapter 8 and beginning with verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your father." And then skipping down to verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here ends our reading, and then we have a response due here each week during Lent, using the explanation from Luther's Small Catechism of the Second Article of the Apostles' Creed, dealing specifically with Jesus Christ, and as our confirmants would say, because they were just tested on it tonight, his work of redemption. Let's read this together. This is what we believe. "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver and gold, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true, and it is true, and we praise God for that. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to turn then again in our hymnals and sing together hymn number 474, Lead Me to Calvary. As I mentioned, we are in the book of Genesis again this evening, chapter 12. Last week it was chapter 3. We looked at Adam and Eve and the salvation promise that was given to them on that very dark day when sin came into the world. Now we look at Abram and his call specifically and the messianic prophecy or promise, I should say, of a savior that was given to him. Next week, I believe we are with Joseph at the end of Genesis, and so that'll be good too. But in the meantime, stand with me as I read these verses for us from Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to get us started here this evening. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Lord, what a promise, what a statement filled with good news for Abram, but as we read earlier tonight, by faith, as sons and daughters of faith, these promises are for us tonight too. Help us to see and to hear and to believe what that means for us tonight. These are precious truths, and I thank you, God, for them. I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts as truth, because that is your word. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to get a little bit interactive tonight, and so I'm going to step out of the pulpit and come down to be with you for a few minutes. And I'm not going to say if that's okay, because I'm going to do it anyway. If I asked you, what do we know about Abraham? What do we know about Abraham or Abram? What would you say? And I'm going to pick on the confirmation kids first, because they were tested on this tonight also. So confirmation kids, what's one thing we were tested on tonight that you know about Abraham? You got to say it out loud. Father of all nations, or father of the nation of Israel specifically, but then because of this promise of all nations. Yeah, so Abraham, the father of all nations. Okay, what else do we know about Abraham? You can do this. Yeah, there you go. Father Abraham had many sons. Don, would you like to come and do the actions to that song? No, okay. Yeah, Father Abraham had many sons, not 12 like Jacob, but many. What else? Husband of Sarah, yeah, who was previously barren. We're going to get to that, and that's part of the wonderful promise that we find alluded to here in our text. But even specifically, we know that then she was able to give birth. Let's see here, 25 years after this promise was first given. So think about that. God making a promise that there'll be a father of many nations, and Isaac didn't show up for another 25 years. Anything else? Yes. Left his parents' home when he was about 75, and that's where our text picks up, is when he left. And we're gonna talk a little bit about that here in just a minute. Anything else? What else do we know about Abraham? He was a righteous man. What made him righteous? Yeah, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's lots of stories and episodes of disbelief, too. If you remember when they were traveling through, was it Egypt, and Abraham lied to the Egyptians to try to save Sarah's life, or so he thought, and they got into trouble there. There's the episode of Ishmael, right, where, again, Abraham, that promise that was made at age 75 wasn't coming, and so Sarah said, "Abraham, you can have Hagar," and that's where Ishmael came from. There's lots of those kinds of things that we know. What we don't know, however, 75 years old, does anybody know how old Abraham was when he died? This is fun trivia for me. Kind of close. Getting closer. Oh boy, we could have some fun with this. 175. Yep, he was 175 years old. So the point is, most of what we know about Abraham is from ages 75 to 175 when he died. All of these major stories that we have in the book of Genesis about Abraham and about his life, about his nephew, we didn't talk about him, did we? Named Lot, and then the whole thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. All of those things happened in Abraham's life between the ages of 75 and 175 when he died. There are a few minor, but perhaps significant details that we do know about Abraham's first 75 years, however. First of all, he came from a family of idolaters, okay? Joshua 24 is a place where we learn that. The Israelites gathered together, it says there, and Joshua begins by recounting the history of God's people, the Israelites. And in verse 2 of Joshua 24, Joshua begins that history by saying, "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, and Terah," that was Abraham's father's name. It says, "Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Okay? It is said that the people of Ur, where Abraham was originally from, invented some 4,000 gods. Abram grew up in a very pagan and idolatrous culture and home and family. According to the contemporary testimony language of evangelicalism today, Abram did not grow up in a Christian home, to say it very simply. Okay? Here's another detail. Abram's great, 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 seven greats, grandfather was still living when Abram grew up, which is kind of funny to think about. "I never knew any of my great-grandparents, and it's rare today for there to be a living great-great-grandparent, although I've seen it, and maybe you have too, but that's kind of a neat relationship, isn't it? You know, when you have three generations or four or five generations even together, a lot of people like to take those pictures. We see them all the time, those generational pictures of the baby and the mother and the grandmother and the great-grandmother, and if we're blessed, even the great-great-grandmother, which is rare. Imagine having 10 generations together for a picture. Child, father, grandfather, and then seven great-grandfathers, okay? Archaeologists have not found that picture yet of Abraham and his father and grandfather and seven great-grandfathers, but do you know who that seventh great-grandfather would be in that picture if there was one? It would be a guy by the name of Shem, who along with his wife and family and father Noah witnessed the destruction of mankind, God only sparing that family. Shem is one of the people who witnessed the very first rainbow, a sign of God's promise to his people. Now, there are quite a bit of unknowns when it comes to the relationship that Shem had with those following generations. We don't know how many of them lived in the same area, if they had family Thanksgiving once a year. Okay, I'm being a little facetious here. But I bring Shem up and his relationship to his seventh great-grandson, Abram, because Luther actually speculated that when verse 1 of our text says that the Lord said to Abram, that it may not have been God directly speaking to Abram, but God giving divinely inspired words for Shem to say to Abram. So that, in other words, he's saying it's possible that God spoke through Shem to Abram to give this message. Okay, or else someone that Shem had sent on his behalf. Now, I don't know if that's how it went. Luther didn't know if that's how it went either, but it would certainly be possible, and it would fit that God's word here would say that God said to Abram, but that it was actually someone else who was delivering that message. Luke chapter 10, Jesus himself says this, "The one who hears you hears me." Okay? And so when we speak God's word, that is God speaking. okay? As long as it's God's divinely inspired word. And so anyway, so Luther had this idea that it's very possible that Shem or a representative of him is the one who spoke these words. What the possibility, and we don't know if that's true or not, but what the possibility of that is, and the possibility of Shem being involved in this call of Abraham does, okay, the reason I bring it up tonight, it accentuates the scene here. It's hard for us to picture what was happening 4,000 years ago. It's just hard for us to do that, okay? And when verse 1 of our text says that the Lord told Abram to leave his country and his family and go to an unknown land, we can accept that as true, and we should because it is true. But understanding the background and some of the context helps us in a couple of ways, one of them being that now it becomes a little bit more relatable. Think about it this way. Shem is the patriarch in this family. His father Noah had died, I think it was like 15 or 16 years before this in Genesis 12. Shem remembers God's promise, the rainbow, okay? Shem sees his descendants now, so many years later, worshiping false gods, straying further and further from the one true God. This had become a dark time in this history of this family, of this lineage. And whether or not Shem was involved, because like I said, ultimately we don't know. But talking about him like this helps us to relate because it helps us to see the darkness of this time. We can relate maybe to what would understandably be his frustration, his sadness, because he was alive at this time. He knew God's work. He saw it with his own eyes. And now he's watching his family turning away from God and to other false gods. And it's in that time then, in verse 1 of our text, God intervenes. Whether it was through Shem or messengers from Shem or from God himself talking directly to Abram, this was God's word. This is how God comes to us. Through his word, thus says the Lord. And friends, what we find here is that when God intervenes in any time and season of life, but I think in particular it's a striking picture when we see God intervening into dark times, sinful times, painful times for whatever reason in our lives. We see the character of God and who he is and what he does. When God intervenes, when he deals here with Abram, when he deals with us, it is not in terms of demands, but primarily in terms of promise. That's really important for us to understand. When God comes into our life, he does so primarily in terms of promise. In the Garden of Eden, that's where we were last week. Adam and Eve fell into sin. It was an awful and dark day. But when God came and intervened, he brought a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. When God had to bring a flood upon the entire earth, another awful and dark time, he brought with him a rainbow, a promise. And here now again, God shows up and he brings a promise. The whole counsel of Scripture includes God's law, which is good and right and perfect. It's God's law that Adam and Eve and everyone else since then falls short of. And that's convicting, it's damning. But we are not dealing with a God who condemns everyone to eternal hell. We are dealing with a God who brings promise to his people, to all who will receive that word of promise in faith. That's what's special and important to see here about Abram. Hebrews 11 describes this. It's that Hall of Faith chapter in the book of Hebrews. And he's talking about Abraham there, and he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Okay? Abram believed God's word to leave his country and family and go to an unknown place. You think about that. That's pretty extraordinary. Remember, Abram is 75 years old, and this is the second time he's being uprooted. It happened at the end of chapter 11, too. Abram's father moved them from Ur to Haran. Our culture is so used to moving, not this one. And then verse 2 in our text, so not only is God saying, you've got to pick up your things and go, leave your family, leave your home. Verse 2 of our text is where it really gets crazy. God says, I will make you a great nation. I wonder what Abram thought when he heard that. God is telling me to leave everything I know, go to a foreign land where my family will become a great nation. But my wife and I can't even have kids. That little not so insignificant detail is mentioned a few verses earlier at the end of chapter 11. Mentioned really in passing, it becomes a bigger deal later in Genesis, but it needs to be applied here also. Because we're seeing here what God is doing and how unreasonable it looks. But how powerful it is. When God makes promises, they oftentimes, to our human logic and reason, looks unreasonable. Impossible. Luther comments on this. Therefore, the power of the Holy Spirit was great and extraordinary in Abraham because he was able to apprehend with his heart these impossible, unbelievable, and incomprehensible things as though they were real and already present. Abram simply clings to this one thought. Behold, God is promising this. Luther calls this a most outstanding passage and one of the most important in all of Scripture. It shows us that God deals with us with promises, and it shows us what faith is. It's not necessarily something that human reason or ability or logic can muster, because faith believes the unbelievable. The impossible. And so faith then, because of that, because faith believes in the unbelievable and the impossible, faith we see then for what it is, a God-given, Holy Spirit-given trust. Assurance in God's word of promise simply because he said it. Faith becomes very simple that way and beautiful. We believe what God's word of promise says because he said it. And it's not dependent on our ability to understand what is the impossible or anything like that. It doesn't make God's promises mystical or anything like that. But it just means that we can believe things that otherwise would be impossible because God's word has said so. Because faith is from him. Faith makes the impossible very real. And it's a beautiful thing. Our faith is not in what we see or feel. Our faith rests on what God has said, period. And what he has said has come to pass and will continue to come to pass. I will make you a great nation, even if your wife is barren. I will bless you. I will make your name great in a foreign country so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, God says, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. our faith rests in what God has said. Our faith clings to that one thought, behold, God is promising this. Now for Abram, these verses articulate what God is promising. A great nation, blessing. All the families of the earth will be blessed. On the surface, that's really nice. You'll be a great nation, you'll be blessed, people will like you, all that kind of stuff. On the surface, it's nice. Scripture, friends, reveals a greater and more specific promise in these words. I read some verses in Hebrews earlier that by faith Abram believed these promises and obeyed this call, that he went to live in this land of promise and he raised a family who were heirs of this promise. But then the next verse in Hebrews says that Abram was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, yeah, this promise that God gave Abram in Genesis 12, it came to pass. Okay? Isaac came, and Isaac had children, and Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had children, and the nation of Israel was born. But what Hebrews is saying here is that even when all that was happening, Abraham knew that there was something greater going on in this promise. Abram was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham believed something bigger here. In Galatians, Paul writes that phrase, in you the nations or the families of the earth will be blessed. That's how our text ends in verse 3. In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In Galatians, Paul actually defines that phrase as gospel preaching. It says, when God says to Abram, all the nations will be blessed in you, Paul says, that's gospel preaching. That's faith in God's promise that justifies, is how Paul says it. That is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then finally, Jesus himself identifies what that promise was that Abraham believed, that all nations of the earth would be blessed, that you and I are sons and daughters of that same faith. And that's the thing here too. One of the things I love about faith, it's not this mystical, vague, up in the air, touchy-feely, good vibes, whatever you want to call it, type of trust. The faith here that we're talking about has something very concrete and objective to cling to. And Jesus identifies that himself in John chapter 8. We read those verses earlier too. Abraham believed in something, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he had faith in that. But that blessing was something real. John 8 says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad, Jesus says. Abraham rejoiced that he would see the day of salvation. Abraham rejoiced in the Savior. And that's where the Jews, if you remember when we read that, they got so worked up because that's how they heard him there. They said, you know Abraham? How can you do that? You're not even 50 years old. And Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus is saying there, Abraham knew I was coming. He heard that blessing, he heard that promise, and he said, that blessing means that there's a Messiah coming, there's a Savior coming. That's what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 8. Abraham knew that the blessing given to him in Genesis 12 was pointing to a Savior. Abram knew the Savior. He believed in the Savior and the promise of salvation. Abram saw the Savior and was glad, Jesus says. It's interesting, an early church father by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux, if you're familiar with him, he lived right around the turn of the first millennium. He says this, "So we are to think of all the saints at that time," so all the saints in the Old Testament he's talking about, "that were born just as ourselves under the power of darkness." So there's a reference to the reality that Abraham was a sinner saved by grace, just like you and me, okay? Bernard says, "Let's remember that all those saints were born just as we were, under the power of darkness because of original sin. But those saints, Abram in particular, was rescued," he says, "and that by nothing else but the blood of Christ." Even 2,000 years before that blood was spilled, Abram's faith had something to grasp, to cling to, and it was the Savior. That promised Messiah. That's God's ultimate promise through Scripture. It's there throughout the Old Testament. That's what we're studying these evenings. Jesus hadn't come yet, but that promise had been made back in Genesis 3. We talked about that last week. And that promise, those words, remained through the generations. The seed will come and crush the serpent's head. That beautiful promise remained. Through Noah, to Shem, all the way to Abram, and when he hears this promise now of blessing to all nations, he hears it in the context of the blessing that will come with the Messiah, the Savior. Those false gods that he grew up with couldn't offer that. They led to nothing but emptiness and death. Abraham rejoiced in this blessing that would come ultimately through a Savior. And he was glad for it, Jesus says. The Jews questioned him on that. Like we said, you remember Jesus' reply? "Before Abraham was, I am." That beautiful statement of Jesus declaring that he is God. All the way back to Exodus, when God at the burning bush in Exodus 3, Moses says, "What should we call you, God?" And he says, "I am." That's Jesus declaring he's God, that he is the fulfillment of the promise to save the world, to crush the serpent's head. This is how salvation, blessing, life comes. God intervenes where there is only sin, Adam and Eve, destruction, Noah, darkness, Abram's father, barrenness, Sarah. And when God intervenes, he brings a word of promise, of life, of light. And all of that pointing to that fullness of time when God entered this world of sin and destruction and darkness and death, and he brought life even into the tomb. And he made a promise, because that's what he does. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That is a promise, you guys, that means eternity for us. This is the God we have. "Though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, dear sons and daughters of Abraham," yes, you, tonight, by faith, you are heirs of that promise. You are blessed. Amen.